Encounters improve the quality of our lives. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life without God. Encounters will activate purpose and calling in our life. Encounters come to restore intimacy and fellowship.
The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Encounters come to restore intimacy. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life. If you don't have a relationship with God, anything of value can become God to you. Welcome to Encounter Jesus Ministries, sustaining an experiential knowledge of God and walking in the fullness of our eternal ordination. Now, listen to God's servant, Apostle Oropo Michael, as he takes us through an encounter with the Word.
Lift your hands toward heaven one more time and talk to the Father. It's a believer's meeting. Don't get exhausted. Capacities must be enlarged. Go ahead and talk to the Lord. Ask Him to fill you with more. Ask Him to stretch your capacity. Ask Him for more. Ask Him for more. Talk to Jesus. Talk to Jesus. Give Him all the praise. He alone deserves the glory. Our lives will count for nothing except as we are given the honor to represent Him. Just go ahead and give Him praise. Honor Him and ask Him to enlarge your capacity tonight. Thank you, Father. Narakiba korastavira paragados rakibando safrediga paragata zanda patariro paragarista rakapadon zafrediga paragadias. Touch me tonight. Minister to me personally, Holy Spirit. I empty myself before you. I open myself. Minister to me by your Spirit. Raka paras vo vragadira salaparas. Zanda patakira paragaras. You reign. You ancient Zion's King. Kadosh, Kadosh. You are mighty on your throne. The praise, and so we honor you tonight in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. God bless you. Thank you so much. Tonight, thank you so much. God bless you. Tonight, I'll be sharing few thoughts with you to prepare you for what the Lord will be doing in the course of this conference and for what God is doing in the last days. We are a privileged generation. Many that have gone before us would have wished to live in our generation because of the significance that we hold as touching God's divine agenda. We are the age and the dispensation that will usher in the coming of the Lord. We are in the last days, and virtually all the signs that the scriptures outlined for the last days have played out and is playing out before us. And so this is not the time to live lukewarmly. This is not the time to live without the spirit of urgency, because the trumpet might just sound any moment. Pastor Daniel has done an extensive exegesis on the subject of the trumpet and the preparation required to be a trumpeter. And so I won't travel in that direction. Tonight I will just tell you a few things that you need to understand and dispositions you need to sustain in order to be relevant in God's agenda as touching the last days. You know, the subject is a sensitive one. I'm someone that loves sounds, and I've done a few study about sounds. If I was not a preacher ministering on the first night, probably I would have delved into the mysteries of sound. Because one of the most potent mysteries that is available to us in the kingdom is the mystery of sound. In fact, in my study, I come to understand that one of the 12 civilizations of heaven and one of the 7 governments of the spirit is the government of sound. No spirit operates without sound. And many operations of God, you see that they are activated by sounds. The Bible speaking in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 8, it said, if the trumpet makes an unusual sound, it said, who will prepare for battle? That means sound activate seasons. And so when sound is correctly discerned, adequate preparation, alignment and accuracy is achieved for every season. And so if you don't understand the sound that is proceeding by per time, you cannot discern the season that you are in. So the subject of sound is that vital. It helps you to understand the season that you are in, and it determines your operation for that season. In Acts of the Apostles chapter 2 from verse 1, the Bible said when the day of Pentecost was fully come, it said the disciples were gathered together in one accord in the upper room. And it said suddenly they heard a sound as of a rushing mighty wind, and immediately the Holy Ghost descended on them. So apart from the fact that that dispensation was opened by sound, it also reveals to us that spirits travel on vibrations. Spirits travel on sound. Every time you hear a sound, a spirit is moving. So when we talk about revival, when we talk about the move of a spirit, we are also talking about sounds. Because sounds herald the moves of the spirit. The Bible speaking, it said, Jesus the Lord will descend with a shout and with the voice of the archangel. So even the coming of Jesus will ride on the frequency of sound. This tells us the significance of sound. But tonight, I'm not dealing with the subject of sound. However, in order to help me launch into what I want to deal with, I need to begin from this perspective so you understand why The conference is themed or tagged the seventh trumpet. Apart from the fact that this is the seventh year of what God's servant is doing, there is a significance about the seventh trumpet. In Revelation chapter 11 verse 15, the Bible spoke about the seventh trumpet. And this is what it says. It said, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and it shall reign forever and ever. So when we are talking about the seventh trumpet, our emphasis is about government and governance. And so a generation that understands the necessity of spiritual governance must arise in order to fulfill the demand of the seventh trumpet. Because if we don't know government, we will be grossly disadvantaged and we will be a misfit generation for what God is doing in our own dispensation. When you study the scripture, you are going to find out that there are three major levels a believer's spiritual metamorphosis passes through. The first is the level of a child. The second is the level of a son. And the third is the level of a father. In 1 John chapter 2 verse 12, it said, I write unto you, children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. So when you encounter God and you begin doing business with the Spirit of God, the first level you get into is the level of a child. But as that scripture captures, you will discover that children are people who only receive from God. So a generation of children is a consumer generation. As far as kingdom and government is concerned, they will be grossly irrelevant. And unfortunately, when you look at the plane of the body of Christ today, you can attest that the body of Christ is largely infantile. If our prayer meeting are minute, why our miracle service are packed out? It means we are children. Because we are only interested in receiving from God. If when we are going for evangelism, we are a handful. But when we are in a prophetic meeting, where prophecies will be released, we are packed out. It means we are a consumer generation. In fact, when you need people to gather, you need to announce miracles. You need to announce signs and wonders. You need to announce prophecy. Because you know that 90% of the people that will come, they are coming to receive from God. They are not ready to give to God. Because they don't know God has an agenda. As far as they are concerned, God is only out there to meet their needs. That's a children generation. That's a consumer generation. And that generation knows nothing about government and governance. If you like, gather 10 million children today and let them start singing that the president should be impeached. Nobody will hear them. Because they are children. They don't have a voice. Children cannot advance kingdom. Children cannot advance government. But unfortunately, this is a generation of children. Even those who are praying, listen to the prayer point. His husband, his food, his house rent, his health, his prosperity. You will hardly find people go to pray and say, Lord, visit Abeokuta. Lord, visit Lagos. Lord, visit Canada. Lord, visit America. Lord, visit Zambia. You will hardly hear such prayer point because we have not ascended to Zion to find the heartbeat of the Father. But the Bible said when Noah was carrying out priesthood, he said he heard what God said in his heart. I will no more destroy the earth. So people who are mature, they don't pray their needs. They pray the heart of God. They pray the burdens of the Father. But a generation of infants only come to receive from God. And as far as eternal agenda is concerned, that generation has no part to play. I write unto you, children, because your sins are forgiven you for his namesake. Tell us, let's pray from tonight to tomorrow morning. No miracle. No prophecy. And I'm not in any way talking down on miracles. All of us need it. I need one as I'm talking to you. But I'm telling you that we have prioritized our needs above God's needs. And in the spirit is a sign that we are children. I write unto you, children, because your sins are forgiven you for his namesake. He went to the second part. He said, I write unto you, young man. These ones don't ask God for needs anymore. He said, because you are strong. He said, the word of the Lord abides in you. And he said, you have overcome the evil one. So there is a level of maturity you get to. Your burdens and your goal in life is to fulfill divine agenda. There's a level of maturity you get to. You begin to fight the battles of Elohim. Anything that pertains to the jealousy of God, that is your burden. You are finding out what does God want, and you deploy your life to serve the need of God. When you get to that level, he said you have metamorphosed from a child, you have become a young man. You have come to the level of sonship. At this time, God can sit with you and discuss government. God can sit with you and discuss kingdom. And so in this seventh conference convention, seventh trumpet convention, men must migrate from children to sons. If we don't migrate from children to sons, no matter the prophecy we receive, no matter the healings we receive, no matter the impartation we receive, we didn't come for the conference because we didn't know what the conference was about. Somebody will leave this conference and tell himself, from today, as far as Jesus is concerned, I must take over Abeokuta for Jesus. As he will say, from today, is there anybody tormented by devils? I will raise an altar of prayer that will contend with darkness until deliverance is engendered over Abeokuta. Anything it is God wants to do, Father, I am present. Use me for your glory. Like Paul, when you meet him, you will say, Lord, what will you have me do? Not, Lord, what do you have to give me? Not, Lord, what do you have to offer? Lord, what will you have me do? Then you are ready for governance. It means you have heard the sound of the seventh trumpet. Because what bothers your heart now is what bothers the heart of the Father. Number three is, he, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. And so there's a level you get to, and your focus is about intimacy. There's a level you get to, your focus is about journeying with God. There's a level you get to, your priority is about the secrets of God. You want to be entrusted as a custodian of the oracles of God. Because you know that this life does not end here. That a time is coming when all of us will take off this bodily tabernacle and we will journey into realms everlasting. And what will determine where you stand in the courts of God is a function of the oracles that you are able to handle. And so your priority is, Father, open to me the secrets of God. Show me the ways of God, because I also want to participate in the courts of Abba. When time is over and princes stand in Zion, I want to stand among them. I want to have a place in the courts of God. So much so that even when your life is over, you will still be relevant. Imagine what Elijah entered. Imagine what Moses entered. God knew that it would be an error for them to die. When Elijah finished his assignment, God said, don't make the mistake of thinking you will take off this body. I will need you for another generation. Because what you know, there are few who know it. And if they don't know it, there are dimensions that cannot open. And so Elijah alone has four lifetime. After he lived the first lifetime as a Tishbite, the Bible said Elijah will come again. And John came in the wilderness in the spirit of Elijah. And when John was finished, Elijah showed up again on the Mount of Transfiguration, telling Jesus, the Son of God, what he will do in Jerusalem. And as if that is not over, he said, the two witnesses coming, Elijah will come again. So one man, we live four times. One man, we exist four times. And God refused to take his body off. What kind of relevance is with God is that? I write unto you, fathers. There is something Elijah knows. And so even the life of Elijah and the works of Elijah with God became a mantle. So much so that many generations after, we need to touch the mantle of Elijah. And if you want to bring government to a territory, trust me, you must encounter the Elijah mantle. Because that's the mantle that creates a highway. That's the mantle that challenges government. If you don't have the mantle of Elijah, you will not have authority to address government. What did he know? And then Moses, encountered God, and only God knows what he showed Moses. When Moses died, God had to hide Moses to kill him, because Moses overcame death. Death could not take Moses. God himself said, go into the mountain Abarim, in the mountains of Nebo. He said, there you will die. Why will God hide a man to kill him? Because there is another technology of killing a Moses. What did he know? And both angels and demons were following Moses, looking forward to how he will die. So God hid Moses and killed him. And when Moses died, they deployed an army from here to come and take his body. What is the devil looking for with the dead body of a man? Meanwhile, you are alive. That means the dead body of one man is more important than another living man. What was that Moses knew? And God will have to mobilize an archangel, not an ordinary angel, because of the princes that came from hell. An archangel was mobilized to ransom the body of Moses. Do you know who Michael is? The Bible calls him the angel in charge over Israel. So Michael is the prince that guards over the affairs of Israel, the people of God. Michael had to leave his duty for a moment to go and restore the body of Moses. Does that mean? I thought the Bible said flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. Why is God now interested in flesh and blood? What is it that God has put in that body? I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. When we talk about subjects like this, they are deep matters. In the oracles of God, there are places you go to, so that even when you leave this world, you are still relevant, because the government of God is from everlasting to everlasting. Where you stand in the day of your manifestation is what will determine where you will stand for all eternity. May God help our generation not to end up as mediocres. May God help us not to end up as a consumer generation that thinks God is only important when we have a need. No, my brothers and sisters, there is an assignment. And for you to walk into these dimensions of God, you must know Jesus in three offices. And this is what I'll talk about in the next 15 minutes. Part of the sound you must hear must be an encounter with Jesus the Savior. It must be an encounter with Jesus the Son. And it must be an encounter with Jesus the Lord. If you have not encountered Jesus the Savior, if you have not encountered Jesus the Son, and if you have not encountered Jesus the Lord, what you heard is a sound of a good music. When you finish dancing and sweating, come back, the trumpet is still blasting. You need to hear something. When you hear Jesus the Savior, something happens to you. When you hear the sound of Jesus the Son, something happens to you. And when you hear the sound of Jesus the Lord, something happens to you. It is these three sounds combined that form the seventh trumpet. A generation prepared to carry the government of God. Who is Jesus the Savior? What has he come to achieve? And what do you become when you see and encounter Jesus the Savior? Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14. He said, the Lord himself shall give us a sign. And he said, the virgin shall give birth, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Matthew chapter 1 verse 21 to verse 23. Reiterated, the angel speaking to Joseph concerning his wife Mary, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Verse 22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted, God with us. You must encounter Jesus the Savior. Why is it important that you must encounter Jesus the Savior? Number one, man has been diagnosed in the studios of eternity. Remember, in Genesis chapter 1 verse 26, God was speaking and he said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, let them have dominion. So when God created man, he created man in his image, he created man in his likeness, and he created man to have dominion. And when this man that God created was examined prophetically in Psalm 139 verse 14, he said that man was fearfully and wonderfully made. So the man that was created to operate in glory, who would have had capacity to bring kingdom, was fearfully and wonderfully made. But when he fell, another diagnosis was carried out. And Jesus was speaking about this same man in John 6:63. And he said, it is the spirit that quickens. He said, the flesh profits nothing. When the man fell from glory, he became flesh. And as far as divine agenda is concerned, Jesus said, that man profits nothing. So the man of flesh, even if he has a PhD, as far as divine studio is concerned, he profits nothing. A man of flesh, even if he's healthy all his life, as far as divine equation is concerned, that man profits nothing. A man of flesh, as far as divine equation is concerned, even if he has all the money in the world, he profits nothing. And so if man has been x-rayed and discovered to profit nothing, then that man needs a savior. Because if you profit nothing, it means you can't even save yourself. Even if you kill yourself for your sins, it's called suicide. Because there's no value in you to offer. This is why every man requires a savior. Because the flesh profits nothing. If that was the only case, it would have been bad enough. The Bible now went further to make us understand that the moment man fell, the throne was not vacant. Because the spirit realm abhors vacuum. He was created to dominate the earth. When he fell, another prince ascended that throne. It is in understanding the office of that prince that we now knew the rank that this man had with God. Because when the devil came to tempt Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, he told him one thing. He said, bow to me and I will give you all the glories of the earth, for it had been delivered to me. That means the man was created not just to bring government to the earth, but he owned the earth on the behalf of God. When he fell, he handed it over to the devil. This is the reason for scarcity, for poverty, for obscurity, for all of the lack that man suffered. Because man signed out his own possession and wrote a new will and handed everything he owns to the devil. As if that is not enough, Paul now came in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 3 and he began to tell us. He said, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, whom the God of this world. So this man was created to operate in the status of a God. So what he gave away was actually to exert dominion like God. So when he stepped aside, the next person who was enthroned to operate like God. That's where the man fell from. And unfortunately, the moment he was enthroned, he had to bring a new government that was different from the government of God. And his government is sickness, is death, is wickedness, is peril. So man became a slave of the one he handed over authority to. And so the only good thing in the devil is evil, is wickedness, is pain, is poverty. So when Jesus spoke in John 10:10, he said, the devil cometh not but for to kill, to steal, and to destroy. He said, but I am come that you might have life, and life to the full. So in case you are sitting down and you say, I don't need a savior, you are joking. Because what you will face is loss of everything you possess, is destruction and death. And Jesus said, the only way out is that I am come. So it is the coming of Jesus as savior that is your only hope in this life. For you to become relevant with God again, so that you are not part of flesh that profits nothing. you must receive the Savior. For you to become relevant with God again, so that you are not a slave of the tyrant called the devil, you need a Savior. So the coming of the Savior, amongst other things, implies three major things. Number one is the forgiveness of sins. Because what kept you where you were, or where you are, for those who are not yet born again, is the imputation of sin. So when the Savior came, he came to pay the price so that your sins will be wiped off and you will be restored to where you fell from. Colossians 1:12, it says, giving thanks to the Father who has made us meet to be qualified, who has qualified us rather, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And he went further to say, in verse 13, it says, who had delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. How did he do it? In verse 14, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. So your restoration to relevance with God and your restoration to victory over the devil is at the mercy of receiving the Savior. If you don't receive the Savior, you will try, but you cannot outsmart the devil. And no matter how you try, you cannot receive divine approval. So the first essence of interacting with the Savior is so that forgiveness can be granted and restoration can be attained through forgiveness. The second purpose of receiving the Savior is so that eternal life can be credited into you. I'm showing you the journey of a believer from a child to a son to a father. Eternal life can be credited. John 3:16, he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So the Savior, or the receipt of the Savior, is not a religious activity. You didn't just come to say a prayer or mutter some words and go back. No, you came to carry out a transaction to receive back life into you. Because when you fell, death mastered you. The devil mastered you. So you need another life force in order to have victory. This is why 1 John chapter 5 verse 11 to verse 13 paints it clearly. It said, this is the record. So when you receive the Savior, a record is written in heaven. It said, this is the record that we who have the Son, we have received life. It said, God has given us eternal life. And it said, this life is in the Son. And it said, he that had the Son had life. And he that had not the Son. This is why the flesh profits nothing. Because there's no life in the flesh. The life of God is no longer there. And it said, he that has the Son has life. And he said, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know. Because you will not feel anything when you receive eternal life. It's a faith transaction. Most of you, when you receive Christ, you were still thinking immorality. You were still thinking masturbation. You were still thinking lie. Yes, God knows. It's just the introduction into the journey. When life comes, you don't feel it, but you know it by faith. He said that you may know that now you have eternal life. It is that life God imparts into you that brings you back into God's kingdom. So you are no longer a profitless entity. You have become a bona fide citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And because you have become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, you have also become an heir of God. So right now, the inheritance you lost to the devil, a new inheritance is given to you. And that inheritance far surpasses everything that the first Adam lost. Let me give you a quick scenario. The first Adam only had authority over the land, the water, and the air. But the second Adam is the Lord from heaven. So his authority is not over land, air, and water only. This is why now we wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. So now we have stake even in heavenly places. The first Adam had authority over land, sea, and air. But we have authority now over land, sea, air, and even in the spirit realm. So we can fight battles there. Because the inheritance of the last Adam far surpasses the inheritance of the first Adam. But all of that is possible when you receive the eternal life. And finally, why do you need a Savior? So that you can be justified and so that you can be glorified. Romans chapter 1, verse 29. Here's what the Bible says. Project it for us quickly, please. Romans 8, 29. I beg your pardon. Tonight is the first night. I'm trying to lay a broad foundation so that whatever emphasis God brings can be captured within the context. It says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Go to the next verse. It says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And he said, whom he justified, them he also glorified. Everything written here is in past tense. So when the Son came, he activated the possibility of not just redemption and restoration, but he activated the possibility of both justification and glorification. So this gives you a faith assurance of your end in God. So now you know that when you fell from glory. But as you are saved, you are restored to glory. He said in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But in Christ Jesus, all have been called, all have been justified, all has been glorified. So the purpose of receiving a Savior is so that you are no longer a man of man, but you become a man of God. A man of God is not an apostle. A man of God is not a prophet. A man of God is not a pastor. A man of God is not a teacher or an evangelist. A man of God is one who carries the DNA of God. Is one who carries the essence of God. Is one who carries the glory of God. So you are made from God. This is why Ephesians 2:10 said, we were created in Christ Jesus. The raw material that forms our spiritual composition is now Jesus the Lord. And the Bible speaking in 1 Corinthians 6:17, it says, him that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So you are inseparable from God. This is why you are a man of God. So your ambience in the spirit is no longer flesh but glory. And when the rapture takes place, you will now see who you really are. That's when you will know that it's an error to pride in a suit. It's an error to pride in a shoe. It's an error to pride in a watch. It's an error to pride in a hair. It's an error to pride in skin color. Because right now, what gives us value is not the clothes we wear. It's not the shoe we wear. It's not the watch we wear. It's not the hair we carry. It's the glory of God that has tabernacled us. When you find people who still take glory, I bought this hair for 300,000. My ring is for 3 million. Just know that they are babies. They don't know who they are. When you ask me, my relevance is not in the multitude of my possession. My relevance is the glory of God that is upon my life. And sometimes that glory exudes in different dimensions. There are times when you are done praying, you look at yourself in the mirror, you fall down. Because even you cannot behold that glory. The glory is called an excelling glory. The more you interact with God, the more the glory manifests. Did you not read about Jesus? It said in Matthew 17 verse 2, after 6 days, he went to a solitary place to pray with Peter, James and John. And he said as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. His raiment began to glister. Listen, brothers and sisters, as children of God, we carry the glory of God. So when next you are going out, go out with the consciousness that I am not alone. I am more than what you see. There is something on my inside that you do not know. This is why we have become a sign and a wonder to our generation. It said, this sign shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall lay hands on the sick. The sick shall recover. They shall step upon serpents and scorpions. It shall by no means hurt them. And if they shall drink any deadly thing, Jesus himself called it deadly. But we have come to the level where even deadly things can hurt us. Because we are beyond deadly. We are beyond death. We carry the life of God. We carry the glory of God. This is why every one of us needs a Savior. You need a Savior. I needed a Savior. And I received the Savior. And today I move from glory to glory. Because the path of the justified is as a shining light that shines brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. Somebody shout glory! Lego Paragida. This is why I don't need anybody to beg me to pray. Sometimes I notice that the glory of my life is diminishing. I go somewhere, they didn't know I came. I speak, demons don't respond. Suddenly, I begin to struggle. The things that happen freely no longer happen. I now tell myself, Kai, I'm becoming man of flesh. And so I go to the room. I chant some scriptures. I chant them. Hope you know the book of Psalms is not to be read. It's to be chanted. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Fire! As you are chanting, after a while, a river will start shaking. After a while, you will move from talking cognitive language, because this journey is from the known to the unknown. This journey is from flesh to spirit. This journey is from death to life. And so as you are talking what you know, after a while you go to what you don't know. As you are speaking, even in the corridor of tongues, there are different departments. So there is a level you get to. You move from fellowship, you enter war. After a while, you discover, you who knelt down, you start running, because you are changing to a lion. Something in you is coming out. Oh yeah. After a while, you discover, you start running. You know what's happening? Your wings are beginning to appear. Ah, because we are not ordinary. It's a day that waits upon the Lord. They mount up with wings like the eagle. This is what gives you speed. So what takes others 10 years, you do it in 6 months. They look at you, they say, how are you doing it? I'm traveling in the corridors of glory. Because in glory, there's no time. In glory, there's no space. In glory, there's no limitation. And all of that was possible because I encountered Jesus, the Savior. Yes, we are not ordinary brothers and sisters. That's why Paul did not call us men. He called us new creatures. Because any name you call us, you may err. Whoever is in Christ Jesus is a new creation. He's a new creation. And a new creation can assume any dimension of God it chooses to. Yes. But all of that is because you met Jesus the Savior. But you see, if this is where you stop, you'll be a child. As glorious as this is, it is still for the consumers. So when you finish with Jesus the Savior, you now meet Jesus the Son. At the level of sonship, you are ready to be deployed. That's where you become an ambassador. And these were some of the things God's servant Pastor Daniel was emphasizing. You know, the Bible said in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20, he said, now are we the ambassadors of Christ. Now God wants to send us to represent him. But you see, it takes more than having eternal life to be a son. You need eternal life to be a child. You need forgiveness to be a child. You need glory to be a child. But when it comes to sonship, the stakes are different. This is why you need to hear sounds in the spirit. There are four definitions of a son. Number one, a son is one that mirrors the father. So when you see him, you see the father. In Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1 to verse 3, it says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in this last day spoken to us, not by his child. Spoken to us. So there's another sound you must hear. He has spoken to us by his son. And he said, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. If you want to grow from a child to a son, you must do business in deep waters. Because there is a technology for imaging. If you don't transform to become like Christ, you are in trouble. You know the problem of the hyper grace preacher? He gathers legalistic scriptures that he doesn't know the meaning in the spirit, and is quoting them and making all kinds of mistakes. So a fornicator says he has God's riches. He doesn't know that everything God gives you, you must become it. He said he's righteous because he has God's nature, but he's a liar. So his righteousness is true in the spirit,
but it's a lie in the world where he should represent God. So he has no power to bring government. You know what the Bible said? It said when we received the life of God, we took upon his nature, so we became righteous. But when you go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 7, verse 9, verse 10, it made us understand that righteousness is not just a nature, it's also a lifestyle. In fact, it said, little children, I write unto you that you may know. Because it's children that are deceived. Sons know the difference. It said, whoever doeth righteous is righteous. So righteousness did not begin and end with nature. It proceeds to doing. Whoever doeth righteousness is righteous. And he said, it is in this that the children of God are distinguished from the children of the devil. So you are not distinguishable except as your works represent Christ. But all of that is tied to the technology of beholding. And there are two things that happen when you behold. Because there are two major places to behold. You behold in the word, and you behold in the spirit when you pray. When you behold in the word, something happens to you. The law of life is activated. Because the reason you are sinning is because there is a law on your inside. If you study Romans chapter 7 from verse 21 to 25, Paul revealed to us that there are two laws. The first law in that scripture, he called it the law of God or the law of the mind. What does that law do? He said that law propels me to do the will of God. He said, but there's another law that counters the law of God. He calls it the law of my members. And he calls it the law of sin and death. He said the duty of the law of sin and death is to stop the law of God. So you may want to do the will of God. You want to win souls. You want to give. You want to live holy. But the law of sin and death will counter that desire. And so when Paul came to Romans 8 verse 1 and 2, he said, now there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And he didn't stop there. He said, who walk? Who walk? Not after the flesh, but after the spirit. And he said, the law of the spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus have set me free from the law of sin and death. So anybody who wants to image God must sustain spiritual consciousness by meditating on the word of God until the law of life is activated. We don't struggle to live holy. We are activated to live holy. It's called the law of life. And that law is activated when you become spiritually minded. And the gateway to spiritual mindedness is in Romans chapter 12 verse 1. I beseech you, dearly beloved, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. How? Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So what builds spiritual mindedness is when the word of God inundates your mind. Psalm 119 verse 9 and 11. How shall a young man keep his ways? By taking heed unto thy word. He said, thy word have I put in my heart that I should not sin against you. So when the word of God enters you, the word of God renews your mind, makes you spiritually minded. When you become spiritually minded, the law of life is activated. And when the law of life is activated, you begin to reflect God. That's how beholding works. And so 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, we all with unveiled faces. What makes our face unveiled? When we turn to Jesus, the Savior. He said, when we turn to Christ, he said, the veil is removed. And now that the veil is removed, when we receive Christ, he said, now that our faces are removed, he said, we must behold in the glass the glory of the Lord until we are changed. As you look at the word of God, as you look at the image of Christ, he said, you are changed. But many people are not paying the price of sonship. Because while eternal life is a gift, sonship is a process. And that process is the process of beholding until you image God. Why do you think the devil is creating all forms of distraction? You want to buy a razor blade, there's a naked person there. You flip to the internet, there's a naked person. The other day, I opened my tablet to read from my notepad, and a picture of a naked person popped up. I said, what connection does my notepad have to do with a picture? It's not even built to hold pictures. But there are people who know the gateway to the soul. And the way to corrupt the soul is to create pictures that alters you. And the more you look at pictures that come from hell, the more you become like the devil. But when you become a son, you guard your gates, the eyes, the ear, and the body. You don't let anything of the devil touch it so that you can reflect Christ. The second way to behold is by prayer. In Jeremiah 33 verse 3, it says, call upon me, I will answer. It says, but prayer is beyond answering your needs. It says, I will show you great and mighty things that you know not of. When a man wants to become a son, he will pay the price of intercession. Because as you sit there beholding, then you will be changed. He said, what manner of love has the Father bestowed upon us? 1 John chapter 3 from verse 1. That we should be called the sons of God. And he said, it does not yet appear what we shall be like. He said, but when we shall see him, we shall be like him. As you behold, you are changed. As you behold, you are changed. And the first definition of a son is to look like Christ. Listen, if the devil comes close to you and he sees that you look like Christ, he won't waste his time. He will run away. Because he knows that you carry government. You are qualified to advance God's agenda. Because the government is on the shoulder of the son. When you have not become a son, you cannot advance government. And so anybody who pays the price to begin to reflect the Christ, the devil knows. That's how Jesus functioned. Philip asked him, show us the Father, we shall see him. He said, you mean you've been with me all this while and you know not this? He said, whoever have seen me have seen the Father. So the way Jesus executed government was not by shouting. This is a generation full of caricature. We come to pray. We are squeezing ourselves, jumping and distracting. Who told you demons care? Who told you principalities care about the dance you are dancing? When a song comes, even if he whispers, demons quake. Because it's not about the volume. It's about the supply of the Spirit. And the supply of the Spirit is to them that image him. I'm not saying when you pray, there are realms you don't get to. It's impossible. When you start ascending, you start being charged. Postures will be attained. Charismas will be developed. But that is not where the power is. The power is in the fact that when you have done it all, you look like Jesus. If you don't look like Jesus, you wasted your time. And everything you are doing, at best, we attract the applause and commendations of men. But in the spirit, you are still an infant. The first definition of a son is one who can image him. And you image him by beholding him. The second definition of a son is to be led by the Spirit of God. In Romans 8:14, it says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, it said, they are the sons of God. This is what gives us power. And this is what makes us invincible. How do you think God's servant came to Abeokuta? Is it because he grew up here? No. Come because you grow up, you will run out. The reason you come and you are powerful and you are productive is because the voice told you, get thee down to Abeokuta. When you hear that voice, your partners are inside. Your intercessors are inside. The opportunities are inside. Because all things were created by the word. When the word is spoken, reality appears. So everything you want to see is tied. The reason sons can execute government is because they have access to the voice. Jesus was speaking in John chapter 11, verse 9, verse 17, thereabout. And he said, my sheep heareth my voice and will obey me. The lamb don't know the voice of the shepherd. The lamb follows the bleating of the sheep. It is the sheep that knows the voice of the shepherd. So that you are a child of God does not mean you have access to the voice of God. It's when you become a son that you live by the voice. That's why I said as many as are led, not as all as are led. As many as are led, they are what? The sons of God. So sons are led. And sons are led because they know the voice of God. How do you get to know the voice of God? You know the voice of God by staying in his presence. So the habitat of a son is not a duplex. It's the presence of God. And it's important to know that the presence of God is different from the spirit. The spirit is the realm of God. The presence of God is not just that God is around. The presence of God is the circumference where the will of God finds expression. There are many things in the spirit. And in fact, in Romans 8:9, the Bible said, if you have the Holy Ghost, you are in the spirit. So everyone with the Holy Ghost is in the spirit. But not everyone is in the realm of the manifest presence of God. You will stay there, and as God breaks you, purges you, that's when that aura will come upon your life. When that aura comes, the way you will know is that honor will come with it. Influence will come with it. Authority will come with it. The fear of the Lord will be upon you like a mantle. Because now you carry government. That presence is what sons pursue. And when you live there, the voice of God will become clear to you. The voice of God is not loud. It's distinct. And there are many voices in the spirit. It is a man who stays with God for long that will be able to harness God's voice from the spectrum of many voices. Your soul has a voice. The devil has a voice. Every circumstance you go through has a voice. The ideology and philosophies of men is a voice. But when you stay with God for long, the voice of God becomes distinct. The voice of God becomes clear. And then when you now come under the authority of the voice of God, then you become a son. That's when you can exert government. And that's when you can say, I have come into the realm of the seventh trumpet. Number three, a son is one who endures the chastening of the Lord. God pampers children, but he chastises sons. This is why there are many things you can't teach, because it will be subjective. The higher you go with God, the stricter God becomes to you. You think God is love because you are in the outer court. In the outer court, you kill somebody, you fall upon the horn of the altar, you are forgiven. You say, oh God, God my love, God my shepherd. When you go to the inner court, God will assume a different disposition. Because in the inner court, you are ruled by government. That's where you meet the menorah, not the sunlight. It is only what God permits that you can do there. And that's not enough. When you go to the Holy of Holies, you no longer see menorah, you see the Shekinah. If you do anything wrong there, you die. So there is a level of chastisement you get to, that if you eat when you should fast, God can kill you. Because the fire, the mercy seat where forgiveness is achieved, fire can come out and kill. That's why I said, I'm the God that killeth and maketh alive. The same God who forgives can judge. And depending on where you are, the investment of authority, there are things you do, God will kill you and say, come home. Your assignment is over. That's the realm of sons. It will be difficult to teach it because that realm has no end. Sonship is forever and ever. So most of this doctrine we hear at the shallow level is for children. Ask those who are kingdom minded. You violate God sometimes for 6 months. The anger of God is with you. And if you will know that if you preach at that time, you are in error. You will stop everything you are doing to go seek the face of God. You may not explain it to a child, but that's where you are with God. Because of the authority that you command. Go and check most of these people teaching this garbage of hyper grace. Which authority do they have? Go and check. Just gather a few people misleading them. How many hyper grace preachers have you seen enter a nation and trigger a national revival? Go and read the history. That you enter a nation. Do you know the princes that operate there? A fornicator will come and address a prince that has bound a nation to immorality. A drunk will come and address a prince. They don't have such powers. That's why, for time immemorial, everywhere there is revival, one of the major doctrines is holiness. Is the fear of the Lord. Because this is not a doctrine for children. It's for sons. You want to go deep. Because dear God chastises. And if you study Hebrews chapter 12, from verse 6 to verse 9, the Bible began to show us the credentials of sons. And one of those credentials is the chastening of the Lord. Find out most of these people who say they are preaching grace. They will tell you God does not rebuke them. They are not afraid of God. They can do anything they want. They are children. When you become a son, you will be chastised. He said, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Everyone who is a son, God scourges him. Go to verse 7. This is a believer's conference. He said, if you endure, because this thing you don't graduate from it. Every level have different rules. If you endure chastening, he said, God dealeth with you as with sons. He said, what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? That's a question for those who think God does not chastise. He said in verse 8, but if ye be without chastisement, he said, whereof are ye partakers? He said, how then are you partakers of what you claim? And then he said, then are ye bastards and not sons. Anybody that God does not scourge, that God does not chastise, that God does not rebuke, he said he's not a partaker of the commonwealth of Israel. That thing he's saying, he's deluded. And he said, in order to make it clear, he said that person is a bastard. So sonship is chastisement. And finally, sonship is to be given. That's where kingdom comes in. Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government of this world shall be upon his shoulder. When you come to the level of being given, then God can entrust kingdom to you. Tomorrow morning, I will take it up from here. Because when I teach you about the powers of one who is given, then you understand the intricate dynamics of sonship. It's on this premise that I will talk to you about ascensions in the spirit. Because there are realms where we stand. Who shall ascend the hills of the Lord? Who shall stand upon his holy place? I will tell you the protocol of ascension. And then I will teach you the three dimensions of righteousness. There's a righteousness that is a nature. There's a righteousness that is a lifestyle. And there's another righteousness that is standing in the courts of God. There are places where some stand. Before God, whom I standed, is a message of righteousness. Because where you stand in the court is what determines the powers you can wield. It's on this premise I will also tell you about the mystery. Because when you are given, the territory becomes your jurisdiction. So you must be a watcher to be a son. It is on this note I will also tell you who is a custodian. Because God does not save his things in a bank. God saves his treasures in men. There are certain men that their ministry is over, but they have to remain on earth because they are custodians. If they leave the earth, a generation will be robbed. So even though they are no longer preaching, they can't die. They have to be here so that the day another person is mature, they can transfer divine heritage. When they do, they can go home. That's where Simeon got to. He said, now I can die in peace, for my eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord. So that guy was a custodian. If he left the earth, Jesus won't come. Because his priesthood had opened the gate, and he must be present to keep that gate open until John the Baptist is born. Because the reason John the Baptist can be born, the reason Christ can be born, is because a custodian kept the windows open. He kept the seasons open. He kept the alignment pattern open. How do you think Saul became an apostle? Because there was a custodian in Damascus. The moment he entered Damascus, the Jesus that did nothing to him in Jerusalem suddenly appeared. And a man met Jesus in glory. And Jesus told him, go to the city. You'll be told what to do. There's a custodian there. And so, for Abiokuta to be restored to his glory, custodians must be born. Our number counts for nothing. There are men that have the secrets of God's agenda for this land. And there is a realm you get to, you will have another encounter. And they will tell you the covenants that the first fathers entered. It's on the strength of that covenant that you can speak, and the powers will go down. Because you have become a custodian. Sonship is a deep mystery. But what it does is that it empowers us to exert government. Bow your heads and pray. The Holy Ghost have moved already. When God's servant was ministering, altar calls have been made. People have given their lives to Christ. And so the job largely was completed. But tonight, I came to show you a map. That a believer's convention is a place where men are forged in the furnace of fire, so that they can represent God's interest to their generation. One prayer you pray is, Lord, I am ready. Use me for your glory. If that's your prayer tonight, vocalize it to the heavens. Lord, I am ready. Use me for your glory. By the help of your grace,
caused me to be numbered among the mighty in the kingdom. When the roll is called, I don't want to be left out. Can you play that song for me? 1 minute as I step down. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. And finally, tomorrow, I will show you who an ambassador is. Because you don't just hear the trumpet, you too will become the trumpet. To me, if you become the trumpet, even this stadium will be packed. Because you will not come here alone. Something in you will rage until the part of Abeokuta you have influence over move to the meeting ground. God bless you.
If you were blessed by this message you just listened to and you wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior, kindly repeat the prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son Jesus Christ and that he died for my sins. He was raised from the dead for my justification. I, therefore, confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. If you just said these prayers, congratulations, you are now a member of the family of God. Kindly send us an email, prayer@encounterjesusministriesinternational.org. You can also visit our website at www.encounterjesusministriesinternational.org. God bless you.